Let's pray.
Father, we want to just ask your help and presence now as we open up your word. Help me only to say things that are true, and help the things that I say to be said in such a way as your people understand them with their hearts and with their minds, that we would be able to set some principle deep down in our hearts that will guide us through our lives according to your will. Amen. Right, the last three Sunday nights that I was here, we studied college and whether or not it was a necessary part of Christian life and when it would be a wrong thing for a Christian to do. And as I believe the basic conclusion that I come to looking at the scriptures is higher education, I put in the basic same camp as public school. We as Christians should not be involved with it for the same reasons that we keep our kids out of the public school. That's my basic conclusion. Now, a basic conclusion isn't an absolute rule. There's exceptions to every good rules. And as I believe we pointed out going through the scriptures, even there are even exceptions where a person could and should have some higher education from the world when it could be according to the will of God and when you don't have to compromise at all to get it. Okay? We are going to look tonight at some random stuff, and I'll give you maybe a little bit of personal testimony from my own life about business in general, running a business or working for money, and what kind of principles God lays out in the scriptures. We'll look at not all the principles, but some of the principles that God lays out in the scriptures for us as Christians to work from. Now, one of the things that we talked about in the last three meetings was the fact that it is the world's opinion that you must go to college as a young person or it will ruin your life. It will prevent you from ever being able to be worth anything. The college education is absolutely necessary for you to obtain the money that you would like to have in life. Of course, it is a bunch of absolute baloney. There's not even any truth in it. But according to the system that we live in, there is a piece of truth in it. Now, can anybody in this room give me a synonym for the words system that we live in? Anyway, I want a synonym for that word, for that phrase. The system that we live in. That could be a synonym, but it's not the one that I want to bring out. The world. Okay, the world. You understand that we use the word world to mean a number of different things. The basic first meaning that the world may mean to us is this globe, the ball of the earth that we live on. We call that the world. And the Bible actually uses the word world in that sense also. But when God says love not the world, and when God says to separate from the world and things like that, he's not talking about the earth specifically. He's talking more about the system that is on the earth. What we would call society, if you will. So, for example, we are in the world, but we are not of the world. If If we as a group, if we as Christians are going to function on the earth, for the most part, we are going to have to be largely involved in the system that we live in, because it is the way the earth functions. You cannot go into your kitchen and fry burgers and put a sign in your window that says burgers for sale. You can't do it. You'll have angry government officials at your door screeching at you. So if you're going to sell burgers, you have to do what they tell you to do. You have to get a licensed kitchen, and you have to have approved foods, and you can't put dog meat in it and stuff like that. And so that's what we would do if we were going to sell burgers. We would do the things that they would request. And so in a very large degree, in many ways, we're in this system. But the first thing that we need to understand while we are working in this system is that this system is not of God. He did not originate it. And He does not approve of it as a system. It is a system that's anti-God. It hates God. And the people who make up the system hate God. And we need to fully understand the end of the system, because there is an end. It is very, very clearly given to us in the Scriptures. The end of the system is going to come to a place where everybody on the earth, it's not going to be nations anymore, but everybody on the earth is going to be connected in one very intricate system with one person at the head of it, which is going to be the Antichrist. And the devil is going to be ruling through the Antichrist. And we are going to, at that time, be forced to worship the beast. And there is no part that anybody anymore can have in that system unless they worship the beast. That is the system that's around us right now. That's the system you're working in. That's a system that you are a part of when you do business and when you work at a job, and the car that you drive, the road that connects you to the places you want to go, and the airlines that carry you from one place to another, and the cell phone that you carry around in your pocket, and the telephone lines that come to your house and end up in your living room. This is a part of that system that the devil is going to one day require the worship of the entire world in order for you to remain alive on earth. Well, at least he's going to try to kill you by disallowing you from engaging in any business. If that is where the system is going, we should always look at the system as it is right now with criticism, let's say. We should always criticize what we see. We should never assume that the further into the system we get, the better off we will be, which is the way that Christianity today generally views the world. More education gets you further into the system. More technology gets you further into the system. More advancement, more learning, more whatever it's going to do to get you higher up in the system. And what is the main reason that we all want to be higher up in the system? Well, usually the higher up in the system you get, the bigger your paycheck is. Okay, we have just encountered problem number one with the reason that college education is so highly revered, because it's going to get you a little bit higher up in the system, and it's going to enlarge your paycheck a little bit. But have you ever stopped to ask the question from God of what size of a paycheck He wants you to have? Have You see, the fact of the matter is, what are you going to be if you do not go to college and get higher education? What are you going to be? We call them kind of people manual laborers. Now, does anybody know anything in the Bible from God that he actually asks us to be manual laborers? I do. Yeah, Brandon does. By the sweat of your face shall you eat bread. Now, you can sweat sitting at an office desk too. But as a rule, now the way that God set up His world to work was that you were going to plant a garden, grow your food, you were going to take care of your piece of property so that it in turn would support you. Now, I do not believe for a minute, and we don't see any reason to believe in the Scriptures, that you aren't a good Christian if you don't live off the land. Okay, of course, the Amish kind of incorporate that into their lifestyle. They're going to stay separate from the system, so they don't drive the car, and they don't have the electricity, and they don't have the telephone, and stuff like that. They are not more spiritual because they are doing that. Not even by a single iota are they more spiritual. They're actually kind of carnal, in my opinion. But while we do not do what the Amish are doing, we need the understanding that the Amish have, if you want to say it that way. We need to understand that the system is wrong, it's anti-God, and it's taking the world to a place where we are no longer possible to be dependent on ourselves, but where every human being is dependent on the system, so that the system can then tell them what they can and cannot do. Because once you're dependent on the system, then the devil, or the chief ruler of the system, can say, if you don't bow down to me, you have no food. One of the things that college education is good for, and generally speaking, the bulk of people who are going to go to anything other than just a technical college are going with the purpose of gaining an upper class job where they are going to make considerably more money than a laborer makes for considerably less effort. I believe that 9 out of 10 of those jobs are ungodly, and a Christian shouldn't even be involved in them. I'm not going to say they're always wrong, but if you take, for example, let's just take being a doctor, for example. The medical system of the United States of America today is basically built on extortion. It is built on coercion. The drug companies are mandating, in many ways, what is getting done right from Washington. The drug companies are working right now, have been working for 50 years. They seem to be inching closer, a step at a time, to require basic control over all vitamins and supplements to the point that most of them would not be on the market unless a drug company owned them. You know, you can take echinacea off a store shelf and say it's $5 for a bottle. But if the store couldn't do that, the drug companies would be selling you echinacea, only it would be $59. And it wouldn't say echinacea on the bottle either. It would say some other crazy thing, because it would be altered. And the drug companies do not want you in control of your health for a very, very simple reason. Because you in control of your health does not leave you dependent on them. It's that simple. If you are dependent on them, they get money out of you. If you're not, they don't. So actually right now, the system of the world that is pushing more and more and more into a bigger and bigger and bigger system is not being run by the devil per se pushing buttons. It's being run by our human race because we're greedy. And we try to put things in such a way as that we can control what we do. I used to work for a construction company, and they made me mad when they said this. But they always used to complain about the fact that you had to be licensed to be an electrician, and you had to be licensed to be a plumber, and you had to be licensed to do heating, and you didn't have to be licensed to do construction, basic construction. And they said that was not fair. You needed to have a license. Why did they want you to have a license? Well, then all the homeowners couldn't do their own work. And well, maybe the homeowners still could, but all the little Joes couldn't. And they would get more business, and they were struggling because they were trying to charge too much. They had gotten to this point in their life after having had a very successful business for about 40 years. They had gotten to this point in their life that they really didn't like the hard work. And they were desperately trying to figure out how to make more money with less work. Now, if you are in a position that you are making less money, more money with less work, and your work is legitimate, no condemnation to you. But if it is your attitude, I am looking to make more money with less work, you've already thrown out God's principle for your life. Another serious problem with college is God made everything that He made to grow. Everything that is alive grows. If you were born full-sized, we would have the biggest nightmare on the face of the earth. Because, you know, it takes 20 years of living, watching things happen, to realize that there are consequences to what happens, to what you do. And you realize that you can't do anything you want. You know, when a baby is born, they don't know that they should not step off a place that drops 10 feet down. They don't have a clue that stepping off there will do them any harm. But they're little, and they never get up on that 10-foot thing. And when they step off the thing that's only a foot high, and they fall flat on their face, and they do that 6 times a day for a while, they learn that when you step off something, you fall. And as they grow old enough to get on something that's higher, they try that maybe a couple of times and realize it hurts when you fall from higher up. And by the time they're 20, they don't go jump off a cliff and kill themselves. Now, if you were born full size, you probably wouldn't make it in life for a week. College does that to a person. Because what college and debt together, this is a part of our system, remember now. I'm just giving an introduction yet. We'll get to the sermon later. College and debt together give a young person the ability to start a home like Grandpa and Grandma left theirs. You see, Grandpa and Grandma, they were born on farms, and they grew up working where you had to actually sweat to earn a living. And they grew up in times of poverty, and they learned to save. And they didn't throw things away. They didn't waste anything because there wasn't a lot to be had. And they built their houses a stick at a time when they got a little bit of lumber from somewhere. And my grandpa and grandma's house here in town was built over many years and wasn't much to brag about after all that. And then they bought a piece of furniture here, and they bought a piece of furniture there. And here, at the end of their life, they've got everything they own paid for, and they've got furniture, and they've got this, that, and the other thing. And little grandkid, 18 years old, wants to get through college, get married, get his job, and he's going to have a house pre-built by a contractor, ready to move into, furnished with lush carpets and beautiful curtains and all the furniture that he wants, and he wants it all right now, and he thinks this is normal. And unfortunately, to live that kind of a lifestyle, we have to have a high-paying job to support that. And so how do we do that? Well, We do that, number one, by trying to get in the upper ranks of society so that we can pull more pennies from more people to our pockets so that we can do that. And we have in our country today the rich folks, the middle class, which is your basic average working person who does at least a little bit of work. And then we have the lower class people. They're the kind of people who work at places like Golden Harvest. And McDonald's. And, you know, income is only... The income that a person makes, if you work at a grocery store or something, the income that that person makes is many times the income that a very wealthy person will spend on pleasure and luxury in a week's time. I'm going to tell you something right now. The man who will spend $20,000 on pleasure in a week's time, he's got at least two things wrong with him. He's making more money than he should be making, and secondly, he's spending it against the scriptures. So why do we want to be like that? Well, you say, well, I don't want to be like that. I just don't want the $20,000 a year job. I want the $45,000 a year job. And to do that, we need a college education so that we can bump up our income, double our income over a lower class. Okay. Now, I do not have any problem with anybody who makes $45,000 a year. If that's what you make, praise the Lord. You have it's all His. You have no more business spending more on yourself than anyone else would have business spending on themselves, because you've got it. You've got it for the Lord, and you're going to spend it for Him. But should I, as an 18-year-old, believe that kind of life is what I need to pursue? That's what we want to talk about tonight. So in Psalm 119... Psalm 119, verse 65. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. All right. Verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Verse 71 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now, when I read these verses, they pop off the page to me because I remember the times in my life where affliction led me to a deeper understanding of the scriptures. When trouble brought me face to face with problems in my life, things I was doing wrong, and I changed. And that is very largely connected with the business that I run. I have a question for myself. If I, as an 18-year-old, had gone to college, graduated 4 years later, and got a job teaching in a public school, making $50,000 a year with 3 months off in the summer, who would I be today? Would I be who I am? Of course, I don't have a doubt in my mind. I don't have a single I don't have the slightest doubt in my mind that I would not be who I am. I wouldn't have half the understanding that I have. I wouldn't have half the commitment that I had, that I do have. I would be the kind of a person who was lukewarm, contented with life, living for the things of this world. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you who I was when I was 18. 20. Okay, this is who I was when I was 15. When I was 15 and I got saved, I said, this world is a mess and I'm going to do something to change it because everything that I can see with my eyes is wrong. And I was going to be a preacher and I was going to be a publisher and I was going to do all sorts of stuff. My list was a mile long of the things that I was going to accomplish in my life. But a few years went by and I began to get the itch to have my own house, my own wife. I started wanting to get out of my parents' house where I had no room to live, do the things I wanted to do. And so I'm going to start thinking here. My mind started spinning about what I wanted to do. Well, here was my dreams. I'm going to build a house. That was one of my first dreams. I'm going to build a house. Now, I'll tell you something right now. I was not looking at building a fancy, fancy house. I was not looking at building a wealthy house. I was just a house, just a house. It would have been a new house. It would have been a well-built house. It would have been a horrible house if I had built it then. But I was going to build it. And all of a sudden, the things that God wanted me to do, the pursuit of Christianity, began to take a second place in my life. It wasn't the fact that I wasn't going to do it, but I had some things I had to accomplish before I could get started. Me first. God, I'll see you when I'm done. That was the attitude that settled into my heart. Now let me tell you something right now. If any of you guys are planning on serving God, but you've got to get something finished in your life first, you know, and I don't mean you aren't a Christian or you're going to get saved later. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about the fact that, oh, I think I'm called to be a pastor, or I think I'm called to be a missionary, or oh, I want to spend time helping young people get their feet set in the right direction. If there's anything that you are called to do, but you want to do it someday when you get yourself in order, someday when you get yourself a house, someday when you've accomplished some things that might stand in your way right now, your heart's already wrong. You have already put you first and God second. Now, it is true, and don't take this to seed, because it is true that there are things that you have to do. For example, if you are young and you just got married or are going to get married or something, you need a house. Okay? You don't have to build a house. Okay? There's nothing wrong if you do. But the moment something like that steps into your life that is going to take your life for a little while, you got to finish this before you can go forward in what you're supposed to do, God's not pleased. So this is what had developed in my heart. And so here I am. I'm already printing books. I started printing books, and this was my dream. That was my dream at the time. I'm going to print books for about 10 years, and then I'm going to go to Russia. That was my life's plan. But in order to get some of this stuff done, you know, we have to make some money. Obviously, that was true. So I was working a job. And so let's start a business, too. So that was good. You know, if you're working a job and you start a business, it's good to have both, because you're going to need the job to balance off the business. So, 2 years into the business, no money. I was flat broke. I was making $10 an hour working construction, and I was supporting the business with my paychecks, living with my sister. I can't believe I ever did that. Save on rent money. And I didn't do anything else. I drove as junky a car as I could get my hands on. And I'm sorry, I shopped at Aldi. I didn't know any better, but I did. And I wondered, for those 2 years, what's wrong? What's wrong with this business? Well, I did have a pretty easy time thinking I had a suspicion what was wrong with it, because I did have a partner in the business with me. Obviously, it's her. You know what was wrong? Actually, nothing was wrong. Something was right. God says, every son I get, I'm going to spank. That was all that was wrong. And God was fulfilling His word, and He was showing me something that I didn't know. So before I was afflicted, I went astray, the Bible says. And so after running the business for a couple of years, and things went, I looked at the situation. You know, we had, I should tell the story, some friends ran a different store who we kind of modeled our store after, had given us figures from what they did with their business. And we had sat down with paper and everything came out excellent. I mean, if we could make the sales that they were making, we would be just fine. There would be money coming out of our ears. And so the first 2 years in business, we did about one quarter of the sales, one fifth maybe of the sales that the other store was doing, which was a very small store. In fact, our store was a little bit bigger, and we were in town with a lot of people, and they were out on a teeny little gravel road in the country, not even close to a big town. Why were our sales the way our sales were? Well, I know a number of things now that we did wrong just because we were desperately ignorant. But I know another thing too. No smarts or college education on the face of the earth would have gotten me out of that pickle, because God had me there for a reason. But as 2 years passed and things weren't going as well as they should have been, ended up buying the store from Alicia, who was partnered with me in it, and moved to a different location because we were getting kicked out of our building. Long story I won't go into. It wasn't just the owner wanted his building to use for his own purpose, and so he told us we had to leave. And so we move into a smaller building with a higher rent. We went from $500 a month to $800 a month, and our space got cut down by about a third. Now you see, okay, listen to this here. I'm working a job, construction. At that time, I was up to $12 an hour. Okay? The store is paying $500 a month. I quit my job, which I needed to run the store, move the store to a location where we're $800 a month, with smaller space, and I had no reason on the face of the earth to believe that I would have the money to pay the bills. I had no reason to believe it. The only thing that I had in my mind was, I can probably do it. That's all I had to go by. I can probably do it. I didn't have any choice. It was my only choice. It was either that or close the store, and I was too proud to do that. That would have admitted failure. Things didn't go very good. And if you were privileged to come over to my house, after I was married, you would have found that we were living in the most beautiful little 8x40 trailer that there was on the earth that was at least 50 years old. And we didn't know where all the mouse holes was, but we knew there was many of them, judging by the amount of mice in the house. There would be mouse turds on the table, on the counter, in the sink, on the floors, and in all the cupboards on a daily basis. You had to do the dishes out of the cupboard every time you served a meal, because there were always mouse turds on all the dishes in all the cupboards. So you would get your dishes out of the cupboards, wash them, and set the table, serve the meal, and you would do that for every meal. We did not have a telephone, and my car was dying, and I didn't have any money, and. There was some pretty high stress in those days, but I didn't understand. There was a lot of things I didn't understand, but I was broken. One little step at a time, I was broken. To the point where I didn't want the things of the world anymore because I didn't think they would satisfy. That's what I learned. In 4 years of running an unsuccessful business, what I learned was the things of this world aren't worth anything. I don't care about them anymore. I had all these dreams of a nice store. I had all these dreams of a pretty building. I had all these dreams of lots of sales and everything. And I just quit caring. I was worn out. I quit caring. And that was when, in my life, that was when I gave it all up. I said, God, I don't care anymore. I think my heart is wrong. I ain't planning on building myself a house. I don't care if I stay in this dirty building next to this dirty mechanic shop, and they were dirty. Every person in there smoked 18 packs of cigarettes a day. The building was so filthy, it was awful, and the smells from the mechanic shop and the cigarette smoke filtered through the wall into our health food store. Oh, that was some days. And I said, we have to get out of here, we have to get out of here, we have to get out of here, but we can't. We can't do a thing. We were doing well to pay our rent. In fact, there was one specific time I remember, in order to pay our rent, we took rolls of quarters that we had gotten from the bank, because we had to always have stock on hand, and we deposited them in the bank so that our check would not bounce. We started every morning in the cash register drawer with $200 change. That was a change we started. We depleted the register down to about $50 with just some basic pieces in there, and we took all the extra change that we had, rolls of quarters and stuff, and went and made a deposit at the bank so our check wouldn't bounce for our rent. And lots of funny things happened. There's stories about how God took care of us too. I'll tell you another thing. Been 14 years in business, and there have been a couple of times where through accident of misplacing a bill or of a bill not ever being sent to us and stuff that our bills were paid late, but we have never, ever, ever failed to pay a bill in 14 years late. We've never failed to pay a bill on time in 14 years because we did not have the money. It has never happened one time. Let me tell you something that God promises His people. He promises His people that He will take care of them, that He will give them their daily bread, that He will give them a house to live in, stuff to eat, whatever. He promises to give them all their needs. And He promises that to you whether you do or don't have a high-paying job. He promises that to you whether you did or didn't go to college. He promises that to you whether you are smart or are stupid. He promises that to you whether or not you make good choices and start a good business or make bad choices and start a bad business. He promises His protection and care, and He promises that you will not be short on the things that you need, regardless of that is not a conditional promise. He does not promise that to you if you have had a college education. I think you guys all have heard the story, but I'll tell it one more time. This was a few years after the business had been going, and we had actually at this point done a small expansion in the store and had taken out a wall and moved it over and had taken more space in the business, and so we're paying I forget what we were paying, $1,500 a month or something. And it was at this point, after we'd been running the business for 4 years or 5 years, I forget now, that I had come to that conclusion: the things of life aren't worth pursuing. They aren't worth anything. I'm not going to have any goals anymore for things that I want to do. I'm going to give that all to God. I'm just going to serve Him. And the thing that I decided at that point, the thing that I realized that I was wrong in, was that I had these goals, and we were struggling. We didn't have any extra money. But I had these goals. I want this business to support me and give extra money that I can support the work of God with. But remember, I was getting something accomplished so I could serve God. God doesn't like that. God actually asks for the first fruits. He asks that you bring to a church and put in the offering, specifically in the New Testament, as God has prospered you that week. He doesn't say, if there's extra. He asks for the first of what He gave you. So when God gives you a check, you take out of the top of that check before you pay your rent, before you buy your vehicle, before you go to the grocery store, before you have fun. You take off the top of that check and you give that back to God. I wasn't doing that. For 4 years in business, struggling with every cent that came into my life, I doubt if I gave ever a penny to God in those 4 years. I don't think I did. That was where I decided I was wrong. And I said, I'm giving to God whether or not there's any money to pay any bills or not, whether or not I'm succeeding or not. And you see, the store was making a hair of money at that time, which we were always investing back into the business right away. Because we had all these catalogs of products that we wanted to bring in the store, but we couldn't afford them. So we were just waiting to stock new products in the store until there was a little bit of money. So every time there was another $100, we'd buy a new product with it to put on the shelves. So I had to quit. I had to say, I'm not doing this anymore until I first take care of God. It was after that I decided that, and when I came to the conclusion, I surrendered to being in the building that I was in, next to the mechanic shop, next to the millions of cigarettes on a yearly basis. I surrendered to that and said, God, I don't care. If you want me here, it's fine. I'll stay here. I'll make no money. I'll do whatever you want, but I'm gonna take care of you first, and I'm throwing all my goals out the window. It was a week later. From the time that I told God that, it was a week later that George Schultz came into the store and he told me, the guy who's running the mechanic shop is going out of business. He's defaulting on his payments. I'm taking the building back, because he had a land contract deal with the owner of the mechanic shop who I was renting from. I'm taking the building back and I'm offering it to you for sale. I'll do a land contract, no money down, and my payment was going to be the same amount that we were paying for rent for one-third of the building. I was going to get the whole thing. That was 1 week after I gave everything to God. Do you know that maybe all those 4 years of struggle would have never existed if I had been doing what I was supposed to be doing? Like, maybe if I had started out with the right attitude towards God, I might not have ever had those 4 years of struggle. I'm comparing this right now to going to college, because the fact of the matter is, when you go out there and brave your own way in life, you meet with struggles. But if you join the system, as the system exists, you oftentimes can bypass all that stuff. You don't have to make a path for yourself. You don't have to struggle financially. You can get school loans to go to school, and you can go out and you can get a very good job that will pay for your brand new house that you want, your brand new car, all your nice furniture, an expensive wedding, and your school bills too, and you can just move right into life. I don't think that even speaking as though there's nothing at all wrong with any of those things, I don't think that's healthy for a young person. Because God made people to grow. When he made a plant, you don't all of a sudden wake up in the morning and find a 100-foot oak tree in your front yard. Imagine if you did. You know, the next morning you'd find one in your basement, and it would be peeking up the upstairs and talking to you at your kitchen table. And there were crazy things would happen that would be a disaster. And God meant for a young person not only to grow in size, but he meant for them to grow in maturity too. You don't just get life handed to you. It doesn't work good. There's another scripture that we should read in Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah says, I am a man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forget posterity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord approveth not. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not? Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Jeremiah here recalls all the things that he has been through in his life. And he says, you know, because I've been through all these things, I have hope. Because I've had all this affliction, I have hope. And in fact, I see the Lord's faithfulness. I see His mercies. They're new every morning. But he says one little thing that I want you to get out of this passage. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Don't any one human being ever think that God wants it of you to try to get out from under that. If you are a young man, stand up and get out there and get to work. God doesn't want you to try to bypass that in your life. It is absolutely essential for your character that you learn how to work as a young man. That you learn how to work in such a manner as that it subdues you. You notice what it says about him. It says, he sitteth alone and keepeth silent because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Does that sound any different to you than what a young man is going to say walking out of college with his degree, heading out into the world to run his life? You know what that guy says? I am intelligent. I am educated. The world owes me a high-paying job. And I have the right to step on anybody who I can step on and get away with to earn the money that I want to have in life, to make my life, for me and my wife, comfortable. It's my right. I am above these people. Look at these laborers here where they go to work and they work at a grocery store and they fry burgers at McDonald's. They're insane. And you know what? If they were educated folks like me, I wouldn't pay them for their services because I'm above them. I couldn't afford to pay them $40,000 a year to ring me up at the cash register, and I wouldn't do it if I could. I am the upper crust of society. I have an education. I have a degree. Me? Yeah. I'm a good man. You know, there is no human being on the face of the earth that has a college education that is smart enough to figure out that if everybody on the face of the earth wanted the same amount of money that he wants to make in life, he wouldn't be able to pay any of them for their services. The only way the wealthy can have the money that they have, in general, this is not absolutely always true, but in general, the reason the wealthy can have the money that they have is because somebody else who is working for them has less. Of course, it is always true that we don't need a balanced system. I'm not a communist. But in general, the people who go to college wanting to come out and live a life with a good paying job want to do it at the expense of people who are under them. That is always wrong. You know, the fact of the matter is, right now, I make more money than my employees. That was not always true. I used to, many years ago, have employees at minimum wage, $5.50 an hour or something, that made more than I did. But right now, I make more money than my employees do. But you got to remember something. I also work more hours than they do. You know, any one of my employees could get up to the money that I make if they wanted to work two jobs, 40 hours a week. Two jobs, 80 hours a week. They could all have what I have. I sort of envy you. I wish I had less money. I don't know why I am so foolish to work the way I work. But no, the fact of the matter is, we're not trying to bring inequality in a communistic sense, but we are trying to guard against the sinfulness of the world's opinions, where it is right for me to get everything that I can get. No, it is not, actually. And Jeremiah here says it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 2. Just find one verse here. It tells us about Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." I don't want to in any way take anybody's privilege away from them to grow. College education is intended for that purpose. In general, higher education that's going to lift you up into a position where you can get a higher paying job and stuff like that, it's not because you're going to know more. It's because you are positioned right. You see, a man who has to drive a septic truck and run around with this dirty hose and stick it in these holes and suck garbage out and haul it off and dump it in fields should technically get paid twice as much as a man who sits in an air-conditioned office at a desk doing paperwork. But he doesn't. Why? It is not because he is more valuable. It is because the system that we are having has to work. And the thing that is developing our system is money. That is right now what is the central point, if you will, of the system of the world is money. But it is developing the one world government that the devil is bringing about, that he is going to institute for the worship of himself. Now, if you go to Psalm 73, here we have, if you will, just think of it this way, an 18-year-old person just graduated from homeschool, from a Christian home, and he doesn't like the way mommy and daddy lived. They were too poor. And he's going to decide on running his own life now. And so he starts looking around, and this is what he sees. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps were well nigh slipped." And verse 3 is what he sees. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou hast set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction." That's as far as we need to read. This man is looking out over the world, and he sees, he's comparing now the life he sees of the wicked to his own life. And he says, what good is it to me that I have cleansed my hands and that I have cleansed my heart and washed my hands in innocency? And here I am, I'm plagued all day. Nothing goes well for me. It appears like this serving of God business, all it does is bring trouble. And I look out around and I look at the people of the world, they're prospering. They don't have any trouble. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than a heart could want. What am I doing as a Christian living in poverty when I could be like that? But you notice what he says in the beginning. He says, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, what he says here about himself? I just about destroyed myself when I wanted to be like them. In other words, if he had pursued the life they were living, he would have been gone. Now, to a very large degree, a young person graduating from home school and wanting to go out to college so that they can get promoted in the world is doing just that. Now again, remember, we're talking the major system. We're not talking exceptions to every rule. We're not talking technical education when it fits well with a job you're working. Okay, we're talking the philosophy that the world has. What happens if we decide to forget about wanting to get up in the world and we just serve God? Let's look at three scriptures quickly in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. So if you decide, I'm not going to pursue the things of this world, rather, I'm going to give them up. God says, you'll get them. You'll get the things of this world. I'll make sure you're taken care of. You're going to get 100-fold. That doesn't mean that you're going to have 100 houses, one main house and 99 cabins. It doesn't mean you're going to be richer than the ungodly. Okay, but it means you're going to have everything that you need. The church family, something that we have as Christians that the world doesn't have. If you as a Christian, If you have a house fire and your house burns down, you know, you have a family here on earth of Christian people where thousands and thousands of people with a house that you have never met in your life would take you into your house and put you up for as long as you needed to for the simple fact that you are a Christian. They just take care of you. That's what we do. That's what we do with our Christian brothers and sisters. So God says, I'm taking care of you. It's going to be fine. You've got everything you need. Even if you don't have a house of your own. You're going to have lands, brethren, sisters, mothers, children. And he says, many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And this is a principle. If you want to be first in this life, plan on not making it to heaven. If that's what you're pursuing in life is being first, give up your ideas of serving God because they don't fit together. Now in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, Jesus says, but I say unto you, which hear. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And unto him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. This we could have at least two sermons on this passage right here, but I'm just going to touch a couple spots quickly. You remember that Jesus says God makes his sun to rise on the good and on the evil both. How much money does God spend on having his sun rise on the evil also? What extra output does God put out to make his sun shine on the evil also, not just the good? Nothing. Okay. Nothing. God asks us to treat people, humans, like he's treating them. Good and bad alike. Don't just be nice to your friends, be nice to everybody. If anybody comes and asks you for anything, give it to them. If a poor man comes up to you, okay, wait a minute, stop now. God made a mistake. Because he should have said, if you have a college education and are making good money and have a savings account, do this, right? Because what if you're just a Christian and you're just a dummy and you never did get a college education and right now you're suffering for it because work is hard to get and you're actually working at Burger King and your wages are low and you're just barely making your bills and in fact rent's going to be due in a couple of days. And you barely have enough money to make your rent, and groceries are almost gone in your house, and somebody who is hurting comes up to you and says, do you have any money you could loan to me? What do you do? Well, let me tell you what you do if you have faith and you want to obey the Bible. You give them what they ask for. Now, what is the consequences to that? It would seem to any human mind that the consequences to that kind of a decision would be you're not going to pay your rent and you're going to go hungry. But it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, and it's in this very passage as we read down, we come to the verse that says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. God promised to take care of you. And he promised to take care of you whether or not you had a good paying job, whether or not you had a college education, whether or not you had a savings account, whether or not you had insurance plans, whether or not you had a retirement plan, he still promised to take care of you. And then he goes further than that and he says, I want you to be the kind of a people which do good to your enemies. You know the kind of people that steal from you? Someone who comes up to you and demands your cloak? Don't tell him he can't have the coat also. If somebody comes up to you and asks for something from you, give it to him. And don't do it to your friends who are going to give something back to you, but do it to anybody who asks. And if somebody wants to borrow something from you, just give it to them. Why, if Christians for the history of the world have generally been poor, did God put this passage in the Bible? It doesn't make sense. But you know, there are some examples in the Scripture, like the woman, the widow, didn't have a husband, probably didn't have an income. And she comes to the temple with two mites. It's all she has. She puts it in the offering. All of it. Probably wasn't worth saving. She probably couldn't have really bought much with it anyway. If it was all she had, I think she thought something probably like this. You know, if I have this, I can get a little bit with it. But if I don't have this, God's going to have to do something for me. So I'll just get rid of it. And you've got the woman in the Old Testament who Elisha comes to. Elijah? Forget which one. Comes to and says, hey, make me a cake. And she says, well, there's just enough stuff in the house to make one more. The famine's in the land. She doesn't know where her next meal is coming from after that. She says, I'm planning on making this cake for me and my son. I suspect we're dying after that. And Elijah says, go make me a cake first. Now, it was pretty foolish, humanly speaking, for her to use the last of her flour and oil to make a wandering fellow a cake. But she didn't ever lack anything to eat. The principles that we as Christians live by are not the principles that work in this system that we're living in. And we do not have to work by the principles of this system to succeed in life. We don't need those principles. We have God. And when we have the last $100 that we own anywhere in the world and we give it away, in spite of the fact that we're going to need it, God still takes care of us. And it's actually what He tells us to do, give it away. If there's a need. I mean, don't give it away just to be a fool. You can pay your bills if you have a bill or two. But I mean, to obey this passage. If somebody comes up to you and asks for it, you give it away. You don't need it. Because you aren't relying on your money to take care of yourself. You're relying on an absolutely unfailing God who has given you an absolute promise. Now in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money, if you don't know what mammon is. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for the body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Remember the system now. Now, here, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Okay, we're supposed to be different. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now just one word of explanation. When the Bible is using the word thought here, it's an old English sense. It's not actually the word to think, but it's actually the word to worry. In other words, he's not telling you, don't think about eating tomorrow. But he's saying, don't get concerned about what you're going to eat tomorrow. Whether or not you have food, whether or not you don't. Whether or not you have a college education, whether or not you don't. Whether or not you have a high-paying job or a low-paying job. Whether or not you have food in the cupboard or no food in the cupboard. He says, don't worry about what you're going to eat tomorrow. And don't worry about what you're going to wear. Because I am going to take care of you. So seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all those other things God will add to you. Now, remember, if you're going to seek the kingdom of God, you're going to obey Him. And God does command us all to work. It is very important that we work. The philosophy here that we don't want is not the philosophy that we should not work, but it is the philosophy that we do not need the system of the world, that we do not need the worry of the world, and that we do not need a certain amount of protection and money for ourselves before God's promises are true. If seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness leads you to get a little bit of education somewhere from somebody, and you don't have to compromise to get it, then fine, go get it. But this verse tells you that this shouldn't be the thing that you're pursuing in life. Rather, pursue the things of God, and don't worry about how you're going to live in life. Now, many of us have a very specific reason. We want that education. We want that higher paying job. Because we love the things of the world. Now, if that's your reason, you need to get right with God. If you don't want to live in a small house, if you are unwilling to drive an old car, if you are unwilling to have faith in God for how you are going to be taken care of, and 1 John tells you, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now I can tell you from experience there are many times that God gives people more and less. It's not up to us always to determine that. Be content with what God gives you. But the fact of the matter is, generally speaking, living by the principles that God says, giving when people ask, making sure that you give of the first fruits of the things God gives you back to God, putting God first in your life, not second, not living for the things of this world, generally speaking, if you are going to choose that kind of a lifestyle, you're going to be quite well taken care of in the sense of having your necessities supplied. It's actually a very, very good principle to use in business. I can't really go in. I'm out of time. I can't go into much detail tonight, but there are many Christian businessmen who have existed over the years that have put God first in money, in business, given everything in business to God and served Him, that have actually been very successful in business. And I'll tell you right now, those 4 years that we ran the business, where it was about one quarter or one fifth of the sales that we needed to have to do what we expected to do in business, that was before I was afflicted, when I went astray. But after I was afflicted and I saw the things that I was doing wrong, when I gave up living for myself and started living for God, our sales are now at about 5 times the amount that we were just hoping to have back then. Now, I haven't made much money. Okay, that is true. I haven't made a lot of money running the business. But God says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse and see if I will not pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. And if you want to know if that verse has ever been true about Golden Harvest, walk in the door sometime. Because the blessing that God has given to me, as unworthy as we are to have received it, we can't contain. When there's no room for the people in the aisles, and there's no room for the cars in the parking lot, and there's no room for the product on the shelf, and your employees are fussing at you because there's no room in the bakery, and oh, they love to fuss back there. That just brought a principle that God put in the Scriptures to fruition. A blessing there's not room to receive. It does not come by pursuing the things of this world. It does not come that way. You can get it that way. If you don't want to be a Christian, you just want to go out and live like the world, you can get it. If you want to have your end like the world too, like Psalm 73 told us. If you want to live a Christian life, God's going to get you where He wants you before He quits afflicting you, because it's that affliction that brings you to His feet and humbles you. I desire that for every single person, every single young person in this room. You don't want to give up that bearing the yoke in your youth. You don't want to pursue more money with less work. Don't ever pursue that philosophy. Just be willing to give everything you've got to what you're doing and serve God and honor the principles in Scripture. And generally speaking, they bring a measure of success with them. However, that is not promised. God does not promise to give you screeching success in your business. Okay, He promises to take care of you. That's what He promises. So, let's dismiss.